Well, we'll continue on this morning with our study of hymnology. Today's Sunday school lesson will be titled Persevering Praise. We're going to take a look at Psalm 71 and the song, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. So let me pray real quick here before we jump in. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for a time we can just gather here to spend time in your word, Lord, and thinking about Psalm 71 and what you have to teach us through that chapter, Lord. We just thank you for the song, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer, the great truths that are spoken in there of you. Father, I pray that you would help this to settle deep within our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kind of keeping with our normal standard, we'll speak a little bit to the song itself, which is, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. This is not an old song. It's not an old hymn. It's something that is newer. It's produced by Sovereign Grace Music. So what I have is just a little bit of background information about what Sovereign Grace is. So this is right from their website. Sovereign Grace Music is an outgrowth of the family of churches known as Sovereign Grace Churches. In the early 2000s, they moved towards making albums that would then be centered around a very specific theme. Since then, they've recorded over 30 albums. Some of you may be familiar with Bob Coughlin. He's been involved with Sovereign Grace Music since the mid-80s, and he is currently the director of Sovereign Grace Music. So here is their own words on why they do what they do. Right? He said, God gave us singing as one way of expressing our love and devotion to him. But it's more than that. Singing enables us to learn, rehearse, remember, and respond to the truths of who God is and what he's done, especially in sending Jesus Christ to redeem us. I'm going to read that one more time just because it's so important. Singing enables us to learn, to rehearse, to remember, and to respond to the truths of who God is and what he's done, especially in sending Jesus Christ to redeem us. They go on with, one of the primary reasons God commands us to sing to him is so that his word might fill our hearts and to fill our minds. Let me read this in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. While singing isn't the only way we teach and admonish one another when we gather, it is certainly one of the ways that God has intended for that to happen. And it's also clear from the Psalms that words are more critical in our praise of God than the music that we use. Otherwise, God would have given us an accompanying soundtrack. I thought that was a good point. The emotional fire of our singing needs doctrinal fuel. That's why theology is important in the songs that we sing. So you may be familiar with Sovereign Grace. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the term. But we use many of the songs that they produce. For instance, today we are going to take a look at O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer, but you recognize Sovereign Grace songs such as Jesus, Your Mercy, All Praise to Him, Behold Our God. Recently, we've added their version of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and that's just to name a few of them. We use quite a few of them here. And I would highly recommend, I'm not sure if this is their most current album, but Glorious Christ. It's probably a year and a half or so old. But each song in that album is themed around Christ, how He is our treasure, how He is our joy, and how He is our hope. So I can attest to this. We have this CD in our minivan, and I think it's been there for as close to a year now. I think right when they produced it, we put it in. So proof that words matter more than the music. Right? And if the words of the songs that you're singing are centered around Christ and His glory, they are never going to grow old. In fact, it has just the exact opposite effect. The more you understand and grasp what you are singing and who you are singing about, the more you want to sing those same songs over and over again. So we're going to take a look at our song this morning. Elijah, if you're able to throw that up there. O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. And this song would probably fall a little more along the lines of a psalm than a hymn, just because of the use of Scripture that it has. A lot of these terms and phrases are pulled directly from Psalm 19 and Psalm 71. So I'm just going to read through this to start. O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you and you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. Verse 2, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver and my shield against his hateful darts, my song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Verse 3, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. So we see in this song God described in many mighty ways. He is a rock. He is a redeemer. He is the greatest treasure. Speaks of God as unique. There are none like him. He is the source of true delight. His grace is too deep to fathom, and his love exceeds the heaven's reach. His truth is perfect wisdom. We see God accurately described as our highest good and our unending need. And this is just in verse 1. Think of all the theological truth that is dripping from this verse. Now let's compare this to a contemporary worship song. So just to be fair, I went on to Google and typed in most popular worship song of 2021. I wasn't cherry picking this or that. Is what is across the board the most popular contemporary worship song. So the song that popped up was The Battle Belongs by Phil Wickham. It came up as the number one song of 2021. I'm not picking on Phil Wickham. This is just what popped up. I just wanted to have a good sample to compare to. So we want to take a look at how this song, which has a very similar theme to what we're going to be going through, how does that compare? So for time's sake, we're just going to look at verse 1 versus verse 1 just to see that theology matters, doctrine matters in the songs that we sing. So how, I'm going to start off by reading, I don't have a projector slide of it, The Battle Belongs by Phil Wickham. It says, when all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. So we want to take a look at how is God described in this song. He sees our victories. He sees our mountains moved. His love surrounds us. He is our safety, and he owns the battle. But the song seems to depict God as a tool to be used as opposed to a God to be worshipped. When you are faced with trials, think about how is this song going to speak truth into your situation. Remember that songs are the way we rehearse our theology, and it helps drive this home so we can pull this up when we need it. How is this going to help you? Let's say you're staring down the barrel of a cancer diagnosis. Should your response be, God, you see my victory. You are going to move this mountain. Your love surrounds me because this battle belongs to you. Or would a better response be, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. I find my joy in you and in you alone because you are my treasure. I will find true delight when I trust in you and in you alone. Your grace is more than enough to sustain me through this diagnosis. Your love exceeds all that I could ever need. I will trust in your word, your truth, to guide me through this trial. And although it is my heart's desire to be cancer-free, what I need most is your salvation. You are my highest good, and you are my unending need. It's easy to see why it's so important to have songs that remind us of who God is. When we are grounded on these truths and are trusting in God's promises, we can truly find refuge and strength and comfort to fight against whatever it is that comes our way. When we know that it is for God's greatest glory and for our greatest joy and good. So this morning we're going to take a look at one of the Psalms, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, draws from the two primary Psalms that this song is gathered from, was Psalm 19, one that I think we're all fairly familiar with that starts off, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiworks. And that psalm closes out in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Right? It's there that we see the title from our song being drawn from. But given our recent studies on the perseverance of the saints, I thought it would be beneficial to spend time in Psalm 71 as we look at the continuing faith of an aging saint. So the title for our study this morning will be Persevering Praise. So in looking into Psalm 71, we find that there is no author identified. Some commentators would lean toward David as the author, but there are others who would say that the author's use of and reference to Davidic Psalms would point to a post-Davidic time period sometime after David. For instance, the way the author in Psalm 71 references and leans on Psalm 31, verse 1 through 3, we hear similar language. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. But regardless of who the author is, there are some clear facts we can draw from this text to help us better understand the author. The author is very clearly trusting in the Lord. We see this by his descriptions of God as his refuge, his deliverer, the one who he calls out to in times of trouble. He claims that God is his hope and his trust, and his mouth is filled with praises to God. We see a trusting believer, but we also see a believer approaching old age. Verse 9 says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." We see also in verse 18, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come." So we'll see in our passage this morning instructions and the example of how a faithful, lifelong walk with the Lord will help sustain the believer through whatever trials will come their way. And notice that I said will come their way, not might. Trials are a certainty. All right, we might picture a saint in this passage that would be warmly welcomed into Cornerstone's joy group, right? Just older youth. That's genius, by the way, whoever came up with that. I love that phrase there. So we see a believer who is just, let's just say, approaching old age and is firmly rooted in and constantly recalling the wondrous deeds of a God who has sustained him his entire life. To recall and to remember are far from sufficient for this believer. The saint goes on vowing to praise God as he has done from his youth. We see an unwavering confidence in this believer to petition and to call out to God for deliverance from harm and those who would persecute him. So this morning, as we prepare to dive into Psalm 71, I would ask you to consider your own sanctification. Remember that all who have turned from their sins and have placed their trust in Christ's perfect life and his perfect sacrifice are positionally sanctified. This is instantaneous and is granted at the moment of salvation. To be positionally sanctified is to be set apart from the ultimate penalty of sin. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So at the moment of salvation, a believer understands and acknowledges their sinful state. A believer realizes that there is nothing they can do to earn, that there is nothing they can do to merit their salvation. It is then that you are brought out of darkness and thrust into God's marvelous light. It is there that you go from being dead in your trespasses and sin, and you are made alive together with Christ. Take note that this is not dependent on a feeling or an emotion. It is a fact of salvation. I pray that this truth will be firmly planted into your hearts this morning. And as we have discussed eternal security in recent weeks, we must remember and hold fast to the fact that we can never lose that which we can never earn. Say that again. We can never lose that which we can never earn. This gift we have been given is just that, a gift from our gracious, sovereign Lord. Often our hang-up with this truth is derived from our constant shortcomings. Our actions here and now don't always match up to our positional standing in heaven. This can lead us to doubt. But we must realize that this doubt is on our end and not on God's. When we are in Christ, we are held fast. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what I'm asking this morning is with regards to progressive sanctification. Where do you stand? And I realize that we have a wide range of ages here this morning, from sixth graders to some who may even be approaching old age. All right, we have various levels of maturity, but we all who are in Christ, no matter our age, are striving to put to death our sin as we are shaped and molded into the image of Christ. Right? This is progressive sanctification. We, through God's grace, His Spirit, and His Word, actively fight against the practice and the power of sin in our lives. Now, I have found it helpful to view progressive sanctification as a mountain. I realize that all analogies fall short, but let's think for a moment as though we are mountain climbers forging our way up this great mountain that we call progressive sanctification. So bear with me here. Keep in mind that at the base of this mountain, there's going to be various ski lifts all around, and various preachers and teachers standing before the entry point, and they are exclaiming and proclaiming that this is the way you want to go. This takes no effort. It costs you nothing. And you'll get to enjoy all the beautiful scenery without even having to break a sweat. And don't worry about all that baggage that some would call sin. You don't need to put it away. You can take it with you. And sadly, right here, you see many being hoisted away by these false gospels as you begin your journey up the narrow path. So maybe this is you. Maybe you find yourself as a recent convert. At the moment of salvation, you set out from base camp. You're overwhelmed with excitement and with joy, and you're ready to tackle whatever it is that comes your way. At first, this climb is easy, right? A very gradual incline as you start your way up the mountain. You don't have much of a vantage point by way of being near to the base of the mountain, but still you're rejoicing in the fact that you are on this mountain and that you are on this journey. Maybe you find yourself this morning coming against your first real struggle, your first steep incline. Suddenly you're faced with the realization that this is going to take some effort. This will indeed cost you something. You begin to doubt yourself and your ability. But before you tackle this leg of the journey, you glance back and realize that you have covered some real ground. You're encouraged and emboldened as to remember where you once were, and you're thankful for the progress that you have made thus far. From where you are, you can clearly see that those ski lift false gospels have strayed far off the path and are heading towards the Great Canyon. You try shouting out to them, but your words fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts. Maybe this morning you find yourself on a plateau. You've progressed a ways up the mountain now. You find yourself relieved and catching your breath after having been through a rigorous and exhausting section of this climb. Maybe you're just sitting there, right, with your feet hanging over the edge of that section, thinking to yourself, how did I ever make it up that? Your efforts are paying off as your vantage point continues to improve. Base camp now is but a small dot as you gaze back down. As you gaze down, you reflect on just how far you have come. You rejoice in how God has seen you through your trial. You begin to see how God was working that trial out for your own good. You now have some perspective. And now you ask God to incline His ear to you once more and to guide you through this next section. Or maybe you find yourself this morning clinging for dear life, struggling for every inch, struggling to get a foothold or even a toehold, not sure where to put your hand next, as this mountain seems to stretch straight up vertically like the face of El Capitan, if you've ever seen that, just a straight up monolith. You have no choice but to reach out in faith for the next handle. As you try to build up the courage to pull yourself up, you hear a voice from above you, a brother or a sister in Christ who knows this section of the mountain well. They too were once exactly where you were at. They know well the exhaustion, confusion, and anxiety you feel about taking that next move. They know the way up. And you can verify this. You see their calloused hands and their scrapes. Those are evidence that they have fought this fight and they have persevered. And they call out to you, helping to guide your every move. They have perspective and can clearly see when you're heading towards danger, and they can redirect you towards handles and patiently encourage you up this challenging section. They have trusted the Lord to see them through, and now they are imploring you to do the very same thing. Oh, what a comfort this reassuring, steadfast voice is, directing your every move as you see a hand reaching down over the side of the ledge to help pull you up to safety. And this is where we enter Psalm 71. Here we will see a mature believer's lament and how he trusts in God to help him endure his trial. And that's kind of this picture that we want of the psalmist reaching down, offering advice to us on how to get up through this trial and through whatever we are facing. So one of the titles given to Psalm 71, and by the way, you can turn to Psalm 71. We'll be reading through that here shortly on page 484 of your pew Bible, page 484. One of the titles given to Psalm 71 is, O God, do not forsake me. We see the cry, the lament of the author calling out to God to deliver him from his trial once again. Another commentary titled Psalm 71, The Faith of an Aging Saint. Both titles are accurate reflections of the text. And this is what we're going to dive into this morning, to take a look at this faithful believer's example of persevering praise. We'll see how this believer continued to place his trust, how he continued to place his hope in who God is and what he has done to help him endure. But not only to endure, but to continually sing praises of how great our God is, even when things get difficult, and they inevitably will. So let's read Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my, sorry, I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So this morning, as we make our way through Psalm 71, we're going to focus in on three marks of a mature believer. We see in Psalm 71 that mature believers presently trust, they prayerfully remember, and they praise continually. Again, mature believers presently trust, they prayerfully remember, and they praise continually. It's my prayer this morning that no matter where you're at, whether you're a recent convert just setting out from base camp, or if you're a seasoned climber who has weathered many storms on your journey to sanctification, it's my hope that you will be encouraged by the psalmist's response to trials and how he trusts in his God to see him through these trials. So the first mark of a mature believer is that he presently trusts. This is a point that we must all ask ourselves. What are we currently trusting in? Remember that when someone says, "I have faith," we need to follow up with the question, "Faith in what?" Or more accurately, "Faith in who?" Remember that faith is an open hand. We must ask, to whom are we clinging? Right? To whom are we willing to trust? Now, we've recently had some hail damage from that massive hailstorm that hit our house about a month ago. And many of you I know are in the same boat. And I decided that I needed to get up onto our roof to see the damage firsthand for myself. Currently, the ladder that I have that can reach our roof is, let's just say, not an appropriate weight capacity for me. And to make matters worse, it's one of those telescoping ladders that clicks into place as you go up. There's about 20 different places where it could fail. So there's many, many different ways this could go south in a hurry as I wanted to check up on the roof. But I had to make the decision at some point, is this going to support me? So I leaned the ladder up and I got it as secure as I possibly could and decided that, you know, I think this is going to work. But deciding that it was going to work was not enough. I needed to be able to trust it to work. I needed to trust it so completely that I was willing to put all of my weight on it. And not just a foot off the ground, but also 12 foot off the ground. I had to surrender all that I am to that ladder in order to progress up the ladder. 1 foot on the ground and 1 foot on the first rung was not going to cut it. Right? Not to say that there weren't some tense moments throughout this process. And my daughter Leah had to come save the day and reposition the ladder so I could get back off the roof. That was a little rough, a little humbling for Dad. But I survived the incident, my pride slightly wounded, and I was once again reminded that I too am starting to approach old age and I'm not as agile as I once was. But what we see in verse 1 is the polar opposite. We don't see any hesitation by the psalmist. It is clear who he is trusting in. He doesn't have to weigh his options or do a risk analysis. He steps right up, immediately puts all of himself in the care of the Lord. Verse 1, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." Who the psalmist was trusting in was worthy of trust. He had no reason to doubt or question the object of his trust. He is trusting in Yahweh. He is confident in who Yahweh is. Notice that the trust he is displaying was not something from the past. It is not something he is looking to in the future. It is right here and it is right now. In this present moment, he cries out, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." He is presently trusting in who God is, and he is actively seeking refuge in the object of his trust. Now, we often go about seeking refuge in all the wrong places. We tend to put our trust and our confidence in the fleeting things of this world. Right? You think, well, if I only had $10,000 more in my bank account, right, myself and my family would be more secure. If I only had a newer home, we'd be better protected and cared for. Or a better job that was less stressful, maybe it comes with a better retirement package. We trust in our own ability to keep ourselves healthy. And our world is rocked when we are diagnosed with sickness. Now, to be clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being wise with the money God has given us to be stewards of. There's nothing wrong with wanting to provide a solid home for your family. And there's definitely nothing wrong with wanting to live healthy. But the problem is when we tend to favor the provisions that God has given us over the God who has given them to us. The psalmist understood this well. And he is trusting in the source of his provision, the source of his care, and the source of his life, his God. The psalmist seeks refuge in God. God is to be his protection. His protection specifically in this psalm from his enemies. those who would seek to destroy him, those who would seek to put him to shame. We see him calling out to God in verse 2. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Right? He pleads to the Lord to deliver him, but in a very specific way. He does not simply ask for God to rid him of his enemies. He says, in your righteousness, deliver me. He wants God to reveal something about himself in the way he handles those who are persecuting him. He wants God's nature, God's very character, to be put on full display in the judgment of his enemies. He is pleading for God to make known his justice as he protects the saints against the wicked. This mature believer is intimately acquainted with God. Not only longs to be delivered, but he longs for God's glory to be put on display. And I asked this morning, how often in the midst of your trial do you long for God's glory to be put on display? I'll confess that that's usually not the first thing that comes to my mind when I'm faced with a struggle, a challenge, or a trial. Often, I want the solution. All right? I want the answer. I want this problem solved. So think of the last real trial that you face. How did you go about approaching it? Was your response, in your righteousness, God, deliver me? Was your response, God, I may not understand all of the reasons why this has happened to me, but I can say that I know you are putting me through this for my greatest good and ultimately to make your glory known. It drastically changes the way we deal with hardships when we take this approach. The mature believer presently trusts not only in God's protection and his ability to deliver him, but the mature believer presently trusts in who God is. Now we see this trust in the way the psalmist responds to his trial. He turns from his own ability and strength, and he commits his care to God. The second half of verse 2 shows how he is presently trusting. He asks of Yahweh that he would incline his ear to him and to save him. This is an anthropomorphism where we see a human attribute ascribed to God in effort to help communicate something about God to us in a way that we as humans can understand. It helps us to at least partially comprehend what is otherwise incomprehensible. In this case, ascribing that God has an ear in an effort to communicate to us that for God to incline his ear, we are given the picture of God leaning over to listen as a father would bend down to give ear to his child. As though the psalmist was a small child tugging on the pant leg of his father, imploring him to lean down and to listen to what he has to say. And in verse 3, we see how this mature believer is presently trusting God as he asks again for God. He says, be my rock of refuge. The LSV puts it this way, be to me a rock of habitation. Now that phrase kind of strikes the ear funny. What does it mean to be a rock of habitation? Now we understand the term refuge as the ESV translates it. A place of protection, a place of shelter. Similar to the way David wrote in Psalm 31, verse 2 through 4, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. David could very well be the author of Psalm 71. As he has a great familiarity with these phrases and also what it meant to seek refuge among the rocks and caves. This was his childhood. This is where he lived amongst the rocks and the caves. And we see this in how David also fled from Saul later and took refuge in the cave. We read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So regardless if this was David or not, the psalmist has a great familiarity with the rocks, specifically the caves being to him a place of refuge, a place of safety and great protection. To the one who is constantly in fear of being found, constantly in fear of being hunted down, the caves provided a place to take a deep breath, a rock of refuge, sometimes referred to as a rock of repose or a rock of rest. The psalmist understood very well that while the rocks themselves were a strong fortress, one could only find true solace, true rest, when he was deep within those rocks. So I want you to think about a time when you've been on vacation. Maybe you're going to a certain destination, or visiting family members, maybe out of state for an extended period of time. When that time finally comes to head back, there's that sense of longing, a sense of uneasiness until you can be back into your own home. That is your place of rest, your place of solace. Right? And I know we've got some people here that have just returned from a vacation. I'm sure this is true of them too, that you are not going to just stand outside of your house when you finally get home after that long journey and look at it and say, man, that's a great place. It's a great place of rest, right? No, you in fact might leave all your junk in the car until the very next day so you can get into your house as quickly as possible and breathe that sigh of relief. You're home. You're ready to enter into your rest. And this is what the psalmist means when he says, be to me a rock of habitation. It says, be not only my shelter and my refuge, but also my place of rest. The psalmist is saying he would have the Lord to be his house. And notice that this is not just a once a week occurrence. He's not just entering into his rest on the Sabbath, and is not something he has to be invited to do. He says, be to me a rock of habitation to which I continually come. The psalmist confides in Yahweh as his house, his fortress, and a place in which he has continual access. The psalmist continues to show his confidence in the Lord by reciting that God has given the command to save him, a promise that all who turn to the Lord in repentance and faith can claim. Again, stating that God is his rock and his fortress, his ever-present help in times of trouble. Right? And this must be true of us. If we are to mature, we must be presently trusting in the strength, provision, and promises of the Lord. We must turn from our own strength and find our refuge and our rest within the Lord. He must be to us our rock of habitation. We have seen how a mature believer is marked by presently trusting in the Lord. But our second point is to consider this morning is that a mature believer is marked by prayerful remembrance. A mature believer reflects back on a lifetime of trusting the Lord as a wellspring to renew his confidence. They meditate on how the God has been faithful to them in the past and how they have no reason to doubt that he will continue to be faithful in the future. Continuing to call out to God, we hear the psalmist petition the Lord in verse 4. He says, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. We see now the psalmist's petition starting to narrow and getting more specific. Not just that God would rescue him, but that he would rescue him from the hand of the wicked and the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. His enemies are described as the wicked and the unjust. The psalmist's life was undoubtedly being threatened by these persecutors, and all that he could do at this point was cry out to God in prayer. In this prayer, we see the psalmist's prayerful remembrance of who God is. Verse 5 says, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. The wellspring of his hope is in the Lord. He has trust and confidence in the Lord because he has sustained him from his youth. The psalmist is recounting once again God's faithfulness. So we think back on our analogy of progressive sanctification. In view of a mountain, we see the image of that mature climber, one who has advanced a ways up the mountain, taking time to pause and to reflect again on just how far God has progressed him up that mountain. And looking back, he can see the path he has traveled. He can see the difficult sections that God has sustained him and guided him through. And he remembers how he had trusted in God in the past, and he now has confidence and every reason to believe that God is going to continue to be his rock and his deliverer. Verse 6 allows us to see this faith now expressed. He says, upon you I have leaned from my birth, from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. We see a very similar language used in Psalm 22. Verse 9 and 10 said, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. The psalmist is expressing that all of his life, from the very beginning, It was God that had taken care of him, and it was God that provided, and God that had sustained him. We see him responding to God's provision with, "My praise is continually of you." The psalm continues with, "I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge." And the LSV renders it, "I have become as a marvel to many." What does it mean to be a portent or a marvel? It means that the psalmist has become a public example to many because of his long life of faith. Remember, as we've been walking through Matthew, that we come across that phrase, "you of little faith." We discussed how someone of little faith seems to represent someone with a short-lived faith. But this is not so with the psalmist. He is someone of long faith, enduring, lasting, and steadfast faith. People have seen how this individual has persevered through various trials, and they find him clinging to God as his security and clinging to God as his refuge. And don't be fooled into believing that for a moment this was a psalmist being boastful, that he was being puffed up in pride. The psalmist understood that it is God that has made him a wonder to many. And many of us are incredibly blessed to know people like this in our lives, individuals that have endured much throughout the course of their life and have remained steadfast and have remained faithful. And there are many in this room that it would be accurate to say have been a portent to many and a marvel to many. Take a moment to think about those who have taught you much about God just by means of watching their character and watching their lives. I know that I have personally benefited immensely from such individuals, seeing the way they've persevered through many trials, seeing their faith remain steadfast and unshakable when they are being pressured on all sides, seeing the way they stare down debilitating sicknesses, even terminal diseases, without flinching. It is in these moments that we get to witness, albeit on a very small scale, a small taste of what our Redeemer went through. Unwavering in his obedience to the Father, out of the great love he had for the Father, we read in Hebrews 12, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father." Jesus was the ultimate marvel. He revealed the Father perfectly. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus says in John 14, 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus' whole life put the Father on display. And this is our goal, that we would be mature and progress in such a way that when people look at our lives, they don't marvel at you as an individual. They marvel at the God who is shaping you and conforming you into the image of his Son. We see the psalmist once again responding to his strong refuge, "With my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." In the midst of his prayer, he can't help but express what he is feeling. He is so overwhelmed by who God is that the praise just flows out of him. And what a beautiful image that is. Yet while still praising God and trusting and remembering, he continues to prayerfully petition the Lord in verses 9 through 11. He cries out, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him.' Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him." While being a portent to many and being an example to many, the psalmist also had the watchful eye of his enemies, those who would love nothing more than to see this marvel fall. His enemies gather together now to discuss if God has forsaken him, because he is starting to grow weak. They are conspiring to pursue and seize him, for it appears that there is no one to deliver him out of their hands. But ever watchful and ever sober-minded, the psalmist's prayer is that God would once again show himself in a mighty way and put his enemies again to shame. He cries out in verse 12, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me." He's saying, "God, come quick to my side. Come quick to my rescue. Make haste to help me." And he also makes it known to the Lord how he wishes his enemies to be dealt with. Verse 13, may my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. His prayer is for those who would oppose his faith and come against him in hopes of destroying him, that would in turn themselves be put to shame with scorn and disgrace. But God has seen the psalmist through thus far. He knows that God will not now abandon him in his greatest need. And it is in these difficult moments that we face, much like the psalmist, that we can feel sometimes like God is far off. In the heat of the battle, when we are feeling the pressure, we too may be tempted to doubt. But like the psalmist, know that we can cry out, O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. As we've seen our first two points, the mature believer is marked by presently trusting and prayerful remembrance. Now we turn to the outflow of those first two points. The psalmist responds to God that he trusts and the God he remembers to be faithful throughout his entire life. So thirdly, we see the mature believer is praising continually. In verse 14 and 16, it says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. The psalmist's praise is one of confident assurance. His hope and his praise is also not short-lived, but it is continual. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. He has no expectation of his enemies prevailing. He is confident once again in the Lord to deliver him. His praise breaks forth in his response as he recounts God's faithfulness. We see this in verse 17 and 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Now this psalmist has been taught by the Lord since he was a young boy, and he has meditated on God's word and has learned to trust him through all the trials he has faced. And he had made it a practice to declare what God had done, so much so that he longed to proclaim it again to another generation. Now I realize that this is pertaining to an aging saint in the psalm, but isn't this exactly what we're trying to accomplish today as parents or grandparents? We want to proclaim what God has done in our lives. We want to proclaim his wondrous deeds to the next generation. We want to help our kids to come to understand their need for Christ and that they have no peace apart from God and apart from Christ. And here in this next verse, we see a familiar phrasing echoed in our song this morning. In verse 19 through 21, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. The psalmist is doing his best to describe the indescribable, speaking to God's righteousness, of his uniqueness. In our hymn that we sing this morning, it says, my God, like you, there is no other. From the psalmist's depths of despair and his deepest needs, God has revived him and rescued him. He has increased his greatness by testing of his faith and strengthening to persevere through trials. The psalmist has a great confidence in God once again coming to comfort him. And here we see the idea that God will again surround him on all sides, that God would encircle him, not just a form of comfort, but complete and all-encompassing comfort. In Psalm 71, verse 22, it says, I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Right? The psalmist is so full of praise that he is ready to break out the instruments. He's grabbing his harp, and he's grabbing his lyre, which kind of looks like a small harp, right? But we see God being praised for who he is. O Holy One of Israel, This is describing God as distinct from the gods of the ancient world, both by his nature and his works. This is the God who has made a covenant with Israel and has pledged to redeem them. He has consecrated Israel. He has set Israel apart for himself. Not only is he their Lord, but he also is their great Redeemer. Verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Now we see the mark of a mature believer praising continually once again. On his tongue will be the righteousness of his God, proclaiming his wondrous deeds. He has great confidence that even in his old age, even when he has become weak and frail, that his God will not forsake him, that all his enemies, all those who stand against his faith, will ultimately be destroyed in time. Now, what encouragement it is to have this example of a mature believer and to learn from him and his praise as it persevered throughout the course of his lifetime. But not only did the psalmist's praise persevere, it did so, as we saw in verse 16, it did so yet more and more. Remember that mature believers draw from past experience to gain confidence in their present struggles, and they rejoice more and more when that prayer is answered. Now, maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're at this point in your life. Maybe you can draw from a wellspring of past trials where God has indeed saw you through. For that, we praise the Lord. I just want you to know that we desperately need you here at CBC. We need you to continue to be steadfast in your faith, and we need to be able to learn from your experience and to hear your stories and have that recounted to us of God's faithfulness in your life. You help bring stability to our congregation that is gleaned from a life of walking with the Lord. If you're here today and are a saint who is, let's just say, approaching old age, I pray that your desire would be that of the psalmist, that you would also proclaim, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. I would encourage you, if this is you, to stay engaged. We need your example, and we need your wisdom. So maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite approaching old age. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, how does this psalm apply to me? But the goal is to continue to build one another up, that we would all reach maturity and to grow into Christ, who is our head. Our goal would be that in time this whole body matures to the point that we collectively as a body are a portent and a marvel to many. Now, not of our own boasting, not of our own doing, but that the community of McPherson would be able to look at CBC and say, what an incredible thing the Lord has done and is doing, and for us to be a gospel-centered community that can only be possible by God's grace and his work in our lives, all to his glory. That what we do in representing Christ here is only attributed to God and his work in our lives. So I would encourage you again this morning to continue to look to the example of the psalmist. Remember, like we've learned in past weeks, to watch your life and your doctrine closely. Remember that the marks of a mature believer is one who is presently trusting, as God is their refuge, your strength, and your hope. A mature believer prayerfully remembers that the God that has been faithful to them from the start will continue to be faithful. And lastly, a mature believer lives a life of continual praise as a response to what God has done and a steadfast confidence of what God will continue to do. So I pray this morning that God is to you a rock of habitation where you will continually go to dwell, to find rest, to find strength. And like the last line in our song this morning, when we think on our Lord as our rock and our Redeemer, I pray that our motivation would be that all our days and everything that we think, say, and do, that would be to bring glory to God's great name. Let us pray.